my Bible out already. All right. Is everybody, am I on? Can y'all hear me? Turn me up a little bit. It's too low. Thank you. All right. Eric, can y'all hear me all right? I snuck in on y'all, didn't I? Well, the camp meeting's not over till today, but I've been gone some, so I thought I better come home last night. But I didn't get here till late, and it sure the morning got here awful fast. It was a good camp meeting. Had some really good messages. It was mainly, I guess, on moving forward and Brother Goodwin started it off on explaining the Stockholm syndrome. I don't know how many of y'all have heard of that or remember that. There was a bank robbery in Stockholm, Switzerland, many years back, and the syndrome had been going on for a long time, but the psychologist didn't know what to call it. But anyway, they robbed these four men robbed a bank, and before they could get out, of course, they intended just to rob it and escape, you know. But before they escaped, the police got there, and and so they took. I think it was just three men, but they captured four tellers and locked themselves up in the vault and to negotiate with. And they said they was going to kill them if they didn't let them go. And they negotiated with them for 6 days before they came to an agreement. And finally, they agreed to surrender and let the hostages go. And when the police went inside, well, they found to their surprise that the hostages was hugging the thieves and robbers and crying and felt sorry for them, so the psychologist called that the Stockholm syndrome, when you become sympathetic with your captors. I thought of Patty Hearst. I don't know how many of you remember the Patty Hearst story, but you know she was kidnapped and then she lived with this guy, and she could have left, she could have escaped, but she liked him, and she wound up going to prison for being an accomplice with him. But she tried to get out of it by showing that she was captivated and that she was brainwashed and all that. But anyway, Brother Goodwin's point is that we can be sympathetic and we can grow accustomed to or be numb to the captivity of the flesh. We can get to a place that we're not wanting to, we're not wanting out of that condition. I could relate that even my mother. I can relate it to my mother. In fact, I think women are somewhat subject to this. She's not here, and I probably wouldn't say it, this if she was here, because it would, you know, she probably don't look at this the way I do. But I've got part of my family that lived close to my mother after my dad died. They were ungodly part of my family. And the kids were ungodly. And they always took all their problems to Grandma and to Mama. And that made her feel needed, you know. I mean, when you're alone, well, you don't feel... you know, a person needs to feel like they're worth something and have some integrity in life. But she became captivated by all of those ungodly grandkids and my brother that was ungodly. And her whole life was just encapsulated in all of that ungodliness and all their problems. And of course she loved them. She wanted to see them saved. And I remember telling her years ago, I said, Mother, why don't you get out of here? Why don't you get out of this and get in a church somewhere and get out of this ungodly mess? She would, you know, I'd have to get on to her. I remember when, you know, some of those ungodly grandkids would come to her house living in fornication, wasn't even married, and they'd want to stay with her. I tell her, Mother, you can't let that go on in this home. You want God to turn his back on you? I said, you can't let that take place. I said, can't you make a stand for righteousness? Well, she did. She did do that. But, you know, she'd say, you can sleep in this room, you can sleep in this room. Of course, she didn't know what happened after she went to bed. But, you know, and of course, I don't either. But my point is that her whole life was just engulfed. And that kind of unrighteousness going on. And so I said, you know, God's people have got, you know, God's not going to bless you if you don't obey the word of God. A lot of people don't understand that. Did you know that? They try to live for God, but they're breaking righteous principles that God cannot bless. And they can't figure out why God's not blessing me. Well, if you start living right, God will bless you. There's promises. The Bible's full of promises on that. But anyway, my mother spent many, many years with her life. And she got accustomed to that. And she got involved with all their problems and worried about them. Of course, I told her, I said, you can still pray for them. You can still love them. But you don't have to compromise with that. And you don't let it. You don't have to let it engulf your life, because you're not helping them. You're not helping. You can't help ungodly people by compromising with their sin. You just can't do it. I said, they'll just stay in their ungodly condition and they'll just use you and milk you to death. They'll come to you for all their money and pour all their problems on you. And they got her praying for all their needs, but they ain't straightening up one bit. You know, I said, they ain't changed in 10, 15 years. You went through this with all them grandkids. Now you're going through it with the ungodly great-grandkids. And it ain't none of them changed. But she got the Stockholm syndrome, you know, and she couldn't get out of that. And she had, anyway, of course, she finally got in bad enough health. I went and got her out of it. But the truth is, we can all, just like the children of Israel, that... you know, many of them were complacent on this side of Canaan. They didn't go over to the other side. They weren't worried about capturing the land of Canaan or going into the promised land. And you can get there. You can get to a place in God that you're comfortable, but you know you're not you haven't arrived where God's called you to be. You know, you haven't got to, you know, a place. So the meeting sort of went down that line of, somebody was talking to me, you know, I told him, I said, well, it's been good. What we've received is good because I think we needed it. But we're coming up with what our problems are. We need to answer. We need to know how we're going to fix this. So the Lord, I think the latter part of the meeting was working on that, you know, and you could feel the brethren's hearts of. But we know the answer is in the Spirit, isn't it? It's yielding over to the Spirit and pressing on in and letting God lead you and walking by faith. And faith is not, you know, just believing that God's going to help me, but faith is understanding the Word of God, believing it, and doing it. Getting it in your life and living it. And that's what will take you through. Yeah.
Along that line, talking about if this is a good summary statement, compromising with,
use the microphone,
with adversaries
or unrighteous. I just want to ask you, was there any conclusion or how, you know, a suitable explanation of how to deal with it?
Well, that's what I was just saying, that, you know, the answer's in the Spirit and walking by faith. Also, recognizing, having eyes to see what God's doing. If you turn that the hand mic down a little bit. God's working, and a lot of people don't see what God's doing. See, you can get complacent because you lost faith. You don't see where God's, what God's doing. I mentioned that in the book of Esther, God is not mentioned one time in the entire book. It doesn't talk about God. The book of Esther doesn't talk about God. But God's working through the whole book. God caused Haman. He set Haman up. God chose Ahasuerus for that time to be the king that would that would help the Jews, because God was restoring. And you know, here Mordecai hears these two chamberlains, wasn't it? I think that's, if I remember, I hadn't read it just recently, but I think it was two chamberlains that were plotting to kill the king. And Mordecai overheard it. And so he gets word to the king. And so that, you know, and God did that. I mean, out of all the people that could have heard it, here Mordecai hears it. And he's a Jew, and he's the uncle of Esther. And then God causes Vashti, the king, the queen, to rebel against the king. And that's a picture of Israel rejecting Christ, but that caused him to put her away, and which is a picture of the Jews rejecting Christ, and then the Gentiles are chosen. Esther is a picture of that God, the chosen, or the elect of God. Um, And out of all the young women in the land, a little Jew girl gets chosen to be the next queen. You know, if you can't see God in that, and then Haman, see, Haman was he was an Amalekite. The Bible, I mean, it says, it calls him an Agagite, which Agag was the name of the kingly realm of the Amalekites. That was the king's names, like Pharaoh was in Egypt. And so Haman was of the kingly heritage of the Amalekites, and God promised that he was going to kill and absolutely eradicate the Amalekites off the face of the earth, because they are a picture of those that hate God, hate God's people, and want to war against righteousness. And so God didn't forget. He told Moses, said, "You write this down in a memorial and remember, and tell your children, and tell them to tell their children, that I will utterly destroy the Amalekites off the face of the earth." God didn't forget that. Y'all remember Saul, how Samuel finally told Saul, said, "Go kill the Amalekites, man, woman, boy, and girl, and all of their animals." That's pretty strong when God says, kill every baby. Kill every single one of them. Don't leave anything. Well, God sometimes takes those strongest positions to make a picture, to make his point that he wanted sin, he wanted the flesh destroyed, he wanted the rebellion against him. He's utterly going to destroy it. And before this is over with, there won't be any ungodly. God's going to destroy everything that's ungodly. There won't be anything but righteous left. That's the only, you know, and of course we know Saul didn't do that, and we also know it was an Amalekite that killed Saul. This shows if you don't overcome the flesh, it'll get you. But anyway, Haman, he wanted to eradicate the Jews. And of course you remember Mordecai, Esther's uncle, he sent word to her, and she sent word back to him. He let her know what was going to happen and that she needed to go before the king and make a petition to the king for the Jewish people, because Haman had already got a decree signed by the king to eradicate them. And she sent a message back to him, said, "You know, the king hasn't sent for me for a month, and anybody that walks into his court and he doesn't lift up the golden scepter to them, they're going to be dead. They're going to be killed. You don't go before the king without being asked. If you do and he doesn't show favor to you and lift up the golden scepter, then you're sentenced to death." And Mordecai said, "Who knows, Esther, but that you were chosen for this very time, for this purpose." You see, I mean, you can see God working all through the book of Esther, that God was in all of that. And of course, she went in, and she had to go in by faith, because when she went in, knowing that if he didn't lift up the scepter, she would be stoned or she'd be killed. And she did go in by faith, because you remember what her petition was first before she told him what she really wanted? She said, "I want you and Haman, if you would, to come to a banquet that I have prepared for you." So she went through preparation and got all of her maidens and everything prepared to have a banquet for the... So she was operating on faith that this is going, you know, God's going to help me in this. Well, y'all know the story, how that they saved. And God did that. God, of course, Haman hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And so it turned around. The very thing that the flesh is trying to destroy, which is righteousness, is going to destroy the flesh before this is over with. And it looked like to the natural that the Jews were going to be annihilated. If you was looking at the natural, you'd have said, God's not helping us. They've, you know, this guy's building a gallows out there to hang Mordecai on, and there's already a decree. How in the world are we going to get around it? The king's already sealed it. He can't even stop it. Do you remember what happened? They made another decree. He said, I can't stop that decree, but I can make a decree that the Jews can fight. They can take up for themselves. And people can help them. And so there was a way made. God made a way where there seemed to be no way, but God was in it all the time. And so sometimes you may be in a situation where it looks very bleak. But faith says, I can't look at what my eyes see, and I can't believe what I'm feeling. Not if I'm serving God. I have to live by faith. I have to know. And, of course, the Word of God is what, you know, you have to get to a place where you finally are living what you've been taught. You know, when I listened to this young man, Mark Anderson, got up and talked about Amanda getting killed and murdered in Tyler. And I listened to him talk. He talked about, he said, I feel God closer to me right now than I've ever felt him in my life. I have no intentions of going backward. I love God more now than I've ever loved. He made several statements, and I told Brother Bud, I was sitting next to Brother Bud, I said, he's not talking through his mind, he's talking through faith. He's talking on what he's been taught, that you have to love God no matter what. You've got to praise him. You got to, I will praise the Lord at all times, David said. That's not all that easy to do. Because that means you're going to praise him when your daughter gets murdered by a savage. That's not easy to do. God takes your child. Or, you know, everyone doesn't have to go through that. And any parent that goes through it will tell you, you're not supposed to, your children aren't supposed to die before you do. They, you know. And but I could hear him talking through faith. I said, he's been taught that. He's not doing that because he really believes it. And if you really haven't been taught and it hadn't been ingrained and established in your life, you can't live by faith. You can't live by faith. You can't believe in nothing. You got to believe in something. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and you have to be established. That's why it's important for there to be a local church and a God-called ministry to plant people and establish them in righteousness, which is faith. And they have to be taught. That's why we come here every Sunday. We're buying the truth, and we're selling it not, and we're learning the ways of God, and it's getting established in our hearts and our lives. And that's why there's millions of people that call themselves Christians that are wandering around, skipping church to church, but they're never being established in faith. Brother Gary Wright got up the second day. Brother Goodwin gave that message the first night. Brother Wright got up the next day, and he gave us six things that God, he said God gave him six things. And he said he didn't realize it after he wrote it down and kind of studied it out a little bit, that all six of these words started with I. And he only got six. He said, I was wanting seven because that's a perfect number. But then he realized, he said, the Lord said, that's it. Six is the number of man, and that's what's wrong with you, and it's all I. And it was, you know, I probably can't name every one of them right now, but I know his first one was being independent, independence. meaning an in, you know, having an independent spirit, a stubborn, independent, contrary spirit, you know. And then being indecisive, uncommitted, you know, not making a commitment. You can't, some people, you can't get them committed. They're unstable. That's the reason they're unstable, is they don't have enough of the Word of God planted in their life. But some people you can't get them to make a commitment. Here's the one I need to work on. Anyway, so I've had people like that under my ministry that I, you know, they come in the church. I don't know what's wrong with this thing, but maybe if I the battery light's on. May need a new battery in it. It's not. It's not this here.
You have a third hand, brother?
Yeah.
All right. You could probably turn it down just a little bit for me. All right. In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, the 18th chapter is the judgment of Babylon, which you should probably understand if that what this is dealing with, and it's dealing with down in the end of the Gentile world, our time, down here. And what Babylon is there's a beast system that's going to rise up, and it's happening right now. It's working right now. And all of the churches of Christianity and religion, but primarily here in America, is where it's going to happen. They'll join up in one system, and it's called a beast system because it's beast of nature. It's fleshly. It's carnal. You know, Christianity right now is compromising with everything. Everything. Homosexuality goes. Somebody said Joel Osteen, you know, he's far gay marriage, and you know, he's opened up for all that. He don't teach against nothing. Everything's just, you're okay, I'm okay. And you can build a big church if you don't teach against the flesh and against sin. I don't know why people go to church if they're, you know, I guess they want somebody to tell them you're okay. You're going to go to heaven just the condition you're in. I don't even believe I'm going to heaven in the condition I'm in. I do believe I'm going to heaven, but I think I'm going to have to overcome sin before I do. I think I'm going to have to finish my course. I don't have a guarantee right now. There's things God's still working out in me, and I don't think God's going to... I've loved using that little illustration. If God just took this little class right here to heaven, hell would break out on the streets of glory before tomorrow morning. Somebody in here would get mad at somebody. Somebody would be jealous. Somebody probably right now don't have the right spirit. You know, you came to church this morning fighting with your spouse. You got in an argument right before church. What do you think heaven, how do you think heaven's going to change? I asked people that question. They said, well, God's going to change us. I think sometimes, how foolish is it to think like that? If God's gonna, you mean God's put up with this for thousands of years, and finally he's just gonna say, let's just fix it. Everybody, I'll just make you all a bunch of robots where you'll never do wrong again. You think God's that foolish that he's letting this go on forever and just let people make decisions, you know? No, God wants a righteous people. Let me give you just a couple scriptures in the Bible on that. Whose song singing? John Wayne in here, somebody. Anyway, Jesus said this. Let me show you the contrast between the law and grace. Jesus said, you've heard it said, let's use two illustrations, slander and adultery. He said, you've heard it said that if a man commit adultery, that he's in danger of the judgment. But he said, I say to you that if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart already, and he's in danger of hell fire. You see the difference? The difference is, under the law, you had to commit it to be guilty of it. Under grace, if it's in your heart, you're not righteous. And you're in danger of eternal judgment. Then he moves on to, he mentions another case. He says, if any man says unto his brother, thou fool, without a cause, the same is in danger of the council. Back then, under the law, every tribe had a council or a judgment seat. They had a judge, and they had 12 men that judged cases. And if they couldn't handle them, they took them to Moses to get an answer from God, or the whole tribunal. But and if you slandered your brother without a cause, he could take you before the council, and the council could punish you. But Jesus said, if any man says raca to his brother, which means you idiot, you know, thou fool, or even, maybe even worse than a fool, he said, you're in danger of hell fire. See, the Christian world would like for everybody to believe that the law was so difficult that God made a mistake and man couldn't live under the law, so God made it easier and he sent Jesus here to pay the price for everybody. And so you can just live in sin and let Jesus be your payment. There's nothing further than the truth. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, you got to get this out of your heart. You got to get a righteous heart. You got to get to a place that righteousness is really living in you. And he called it overcoming sin. John said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance. And that's about all that most of the Christian world teaches, that you repent and sin, and go back and repent again and sin. But Paul said, let us go into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and faith towards God. In other words, you got to go on beyond this repentance. John said, there's another coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's two more baptisms. Holy Ghost baptism, being born again of God in the Spirit. And fire baptism is to be purged of sin. It's a process. Salvation is a progressive work. And so now when you start talking about this, the first question comes up, what if I die before I overcome? That's what the resurrection's for. But I'm getting into another subject, and you know that takes time to explain, but it's script, there's scriptures, there's explanations on it. There's a way to understand how God saves unto life. But let me, I put some questions in some people's mind right there with those statements, but let me help you this much. If you're serving God and doing all you know to do, you'll make it. Just be just. You're justified by faith, and if you live a dedicated life, God will, in the end, you'll see God. You'll live with God. So just hang on to that until you get the rest of your questions answered. In the 19th chapter here, their judgment is took place in the 18th chapter. God is judging this beast system. He's going to just judge his harlot system, but before he does, he's going to get all his people out of it. Come out of her, my people. Oh, same thing happened in the early church. If you go back and look at the early church, God gathered his people. Jesus, his disciples, gathered his people out of all the secular groups. There was divisions back there just like there is today. Only they didn't call them Baptist, Presbyterian, and Pentecostal, and Methodist, and all that. They called them Pharisees, Essenes, Sadducees, Elamites, Herodians, all the different secular groups of Judaism back there. They were divided, they were separated, and Jesus said, I'm not going to have nothing to do with none of you. He said, I'm going to build a church. And he called his people out of all of that into one body, one faith, and he gave them the full manifestation and understanding of God's plan and carried them on unto righteousness. They were judged eternally, but they were judged eternally righteous. So here, after these things, John says in the 19th chapter, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, and he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Smoke is an aftermath of a fire. Judgment, fire is judgment in the Bible. And so God judged this, and her smoke, you got to understand this is symbolic. That's just a picture of the smoke tells you. When you see smoke somewhere and there's no fire, but there's smoke, you say, there was a fire there. Well, that's when God gets through judging, you'll never forget God's judgment. It'll forever and ever, the remembrance of God's judgment on sin, false religion, you will never forget. How God judged the world, how God judged this religious system that's really got people captivated, and people have become, they've got the Stockholm syndrome. They like their captivity. They've become accustomed to it. And verse 3 said, and again they said, Hallelujah. Yeah, I read that. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and four beasts fell down and worshiped God and that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. That's just a picture of the people of God in the ministry. The 24 elders is the ministry, and the four beasts around the throne is the encampment around the tabernacle. That's a picture of the old Testament, how God's people operated, but it, in John, in the symbolism of it is, it's the body of Christ in the ministry. Verse 5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. That word fear there means awe of reverence, great reverence. It's not being afraid of God, but it's reverencing him. There is fear mixed in it as far as being afraid of his power, being afraid of his judgment, but also in great honor and respect of God's greatness and his what he's done for us. And that these people are praising God because of their respect for him and what they've seen God do in their lives and how God's brought his people through this world. Picture is going through the children of Israel going across the Red Sea on dry ground. That God is going to have a people that he's going to take through all of this religious conglomeration without them being tainted by it, without them being affected by it. And they didn't get, it's even dry ground. You didn't get any mud on you. You didn't get part of that on you. That's a picture. Always in harvest time is when Jordan overswelled her banks. The snow melted in the springtime. The rains came and the waters and all the creeks and rivers ran down and all flowed into Jordan, and Jordan overswelled her banks. And that's a picture of religion coming together. Did you see religion coming together in the New Testament to fight against Jesus and his church? The Sadducees and the Pharisees were enemies against one another, but they fought together to destroy Jesus and the early church. But they didn't get it done, did they? It just caused it to go forth more and greater. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This shows here that God's making his bride is being made up. God's going to gather all his people before, in the end of this world, the Lord's going to gather his people together in one body. He's going to give them a sevenfold manifestation and give them the power to overcome sin. We've got to go back in the Garden of Eden. We've got to get back in the garden where we've got power to live above sin. Jesus lived above sin. He had the power of God to do it. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I hate to take Dottie Rambeau's song away from her, but there ain't no mansions in heaven. Get that out of your head. You're not going to need no big mansion in heaven. But that word mansion means abodes. And what Jesus was saying was, in my Father's house are many abodes for the Holy Ghost. That's you and me and every person that receives the Holy Ghost would be born of the nature of God, and God would dwell in them. And he said, in that day you'll know that I am in him and he in me and we in you. And he was talking about the day of Pentecost. The whole 14th chapter of St. John is talking about the day of Pentecost. And he's just showing that that the Lord would cause something to happen that you could have the power. He said that where I am, you might be also. the life I'm living. He's called the second Adam. He was in the garden. We've got to get back in the garden. If God's going to restore, we've got to get back from where man fell. You can live. You can live like Jesus lived if you grow up in the Spirit enough to where he was. You can live. You can live and have power to live a righteous life. And it said there was given to them that it was granted. It was granted. Here, let me use that word. In Hebrews 6, he said, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works towards God and of the doctrine of baptisms, judgments, eternal judgment, and the laying on of hands. There's four major doctrines that we've got to get and that will cause us to go on. And this will we do if God permit. Here it says they were granted. God permitted them to go on and overcome sin to be a part of the bride. They're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Who are they going to rule and reign over? It's going to take 1,000 years to clean this world up, to get righteousness. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. They were granted that. Or she, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So this putting on of righteousness, this white is a picture of righteousness. The fine linen was the priestly garment that you had to change out of the woolen garment into to get into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place even. To go into the holy place, which is a picture of the garden, second heaven, paradise. So to get in there, you have to be white. You have to be righteous. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet and worshipped him. And he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so right there, the angel that was talking to him was somebody that had been a brother. That angel had been a man. That man was an overcomer. And, you know, it had to be somebody out of the early church that overcame sin that would be a part of this bride. But he went to fall down and worship me. He said, don't do it. Don't worship me. Worship God. So, anyway, there's a white horse in the next picture of this chapter. We'll try to get on that next week. So let's take a break and we'll see you upstairs.